Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We were on staff here a lot of years ago for a little while, we get to worship here with you on occasion when we are in town. We live right across the street, so that's nice. And some of my family is here today. I had a daughter and son-in-law up here on the stage helping with worship, and my other daughter and son-in-law are here visiting, and our grandson, Noah, who is a year old now, and we've enjoyed having him here for the last few days, and my wife, Colleen, is here as well. And then I saw two of our faithful, beloved members from Buffalo. Lester and Shirley Gibson are here this morning, and love you guys and appreciate you. They were such a great help to us in Buffalo all those years, pastoring that church. And it is a delight serving our district, our state of Wyoming, with Pastor Craig and Rebecca and Todd and Angela and all of our other pastors and ministers. Craig is our assistant superintendent now, and so we get to be partners in crime quite a bit around the state. And he gets to help me solve some of the problems that we have on occasion, and that all happens infrequently, but there are a few times that we have to address issues. I'm thankful for what God's doing around our state, in the Assemblies of God, in our churches, in the body of Christ. And I'm excited about what he's doing here at Faith Assembly of God. You have a great church. You have a great pastor and staff and family. They're tremendous people. You are blessed, truly blessed. Take my word for it, because I travel the state and I get to see all of what God is doing. A couple of Christmases ago, we were at one of our churches that had gone through a really hard time. And my family, some of my kids were there to help us lead worship, and then I spoke. And there were more of us as a family up on the platform than there were in the seats out there that Sunday morning. But I'm happy to say that now that church is running more like 30 to 35, and God is doing a great work. As you know, we've started a new church in Pinedale in the last few years, and now in Jackson. And God is doing great things. And I'm just happy to serve Jesus with you. And as I said, it's a delight to be here today. I need to put on my glasses, something I didn't need the last time I was on staff here. But you guys know how it is, right? The Shaebergs arrived here in Casper in the summer of 1998. Excited about a new assignment from God. We had just been hired by Faith Assembly to serve on the staff with lead pastor Ron Blauvelt. And many of you were here in this church under his ministry and leadership. We were thankful for the opportunity, confident that the Lord had led us here. But under the surface, Colleen and I were pretty dazed and confused spiritually and emotionally from our previous assignment. We had been lead pastors in South Dakota of a good church, a fairly large church. But after being there for just about a year or a year and a half, I found myself trying to navigate some serious division and spiritual battle in the church in the midst of a dramatic move of the Holy Spirit. And we all want a dramatic move of the Holy Spirit. We want to see people come to Christ as Savior and Lord, right? We want to see people healed and delivered. We want to see the Holy Spirit, the gifts of His Spirit in operation. And believe me, those things were happening in dramatic fashion. It was exciting. Approximately half the church were excited, and half of them weren't. Approximately half of my board of deacons were excited, and half of them weren't. And after some level of intervention by the district leadership, and believing that the problem that they were observing in our church was at an impasse, the superintendent recommended that I resign the church and simply move on. which I did. It was difficult. And that's when God opened the door quickly for us to join the staff here at Faith Assembly of God. And we were here for 8 months, and then the Lord led us to Buffalo to be the lead pastor there for a number of years, and we saw God do incredible things. So I'm just grateful. But you know what? The point of that little introduction is this. Over and over in this walk with Christ, in our relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, we'll be faced with all kinds of obstacles to overcome. This life in Christ is a joy, but it's a challenge. It has eternal benefits, but it has struggle on this earth and in this earthly lifetime. But we have to overcome the obstacles in order to make it to the finish line of our faith and complete our preparation for the eternal life to come. And believe me, it's going to be amazing. I can't wait to get there. How about you? I can't wait to see Jesus face to face and tell him how grateful I am for what he's done for me. And we're going to be there. It's going to be a huge party. And it's going to be beyond our imagination. But we want to get there. We want to overcome the things that we face in this life. In light of this truth, God's will for my life and yours can be condensed and summed up with this one goal: to be one with God, to be one with the body of Christ. Now, we have a purpose to reach others for Jesus, and we have a purpose to raise families and all kinds of things in this lifetime, but the will of God is that we would be one with him, one with the body of Christ, one with each other. Have you figured that out by now? That this relationship with God is not just about you and him. It's about us. It's about a community. It's about a body. It's about a family, loving each other, edifying each other, helping each other through the struggles of this life. Amen? We need each other. We need God, but we need each other. In John 14, 20, 15 through 20, Jesus talks about this oneness that is our greatest goal and his will for us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I'll come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then in John chapter 17, he continues, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word that, here it is, they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Are you seeing it? That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's why we're trying to overcome all of the difficulties, all of the struggles, all of the obstacles, all of the attacks in this lifetime, is so that we can continue to be one with him, but not just one with him now in this lifetime, but one with him forever. The unity or the oneness described by Jesus in these verses describes an intimate, loving, and holy relationship that learns how to serve the needs of others. Did you know that one of your purposes on this earth is to glorify others, to edify others, to build them up, to put the limelight on them, to serve others, to serve the body of Christ? And that creates that unity. As well as being completely dedicated and surrendered to the will of God for your life, no matter what that is or how difficult it is to pursue. For me in 1998, to stay on the path toward maturity and oneness with God, I would be required to overcome confusion, overcome temptations to become angry or resentful or unforgiving. I was asked to overcome an attitude of feeling like I was the victim and rejoice in the trials that would lead me to greater intimacy with Jesus and to have holy relationships in my life going on from that point. I'd be asked to overcome. You're asked to overcome. I want to talk about some of the obstacles that you and I are asked to overcome. Let's start with ourselves. I would be a great man, a great father, a great husband if I wouldn't just keep getting in the way of myself. The selfish, sinful nature that we started with before Christ, and we still cooperate with quite a bit of the time. Is anybody listening? Just the other night, once again, I gave in to the urge to have root beer. I know it's not very good for me, but I love it. You can call me a heathen if you want to. But I still have a selfish nature. I used to struggle so much with being intimidated by people that I thought were more educated than I was, that were better looking than I was, that I thought had it all together, and just that intimidation and fear of how I looked. It was all about me and my security. Many times this struggle with ourselves is connected to our desire to be accepted, to belong, to become something impressive to others. That's about an insecurity. In the King James Bible, Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Overcome means to conquer, to be victorious, to win. How many of you like to win? If we're going to play the game, let's win, right? If we're going to serve Christ, if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be part of the body of Christ, let's win. And we can only conquer our sin and our spiritual enemy through the cross of Christ, through the blood. Our true security and identity is incredibly satisfying as we hide ourselves in the cross of Jesus and his love. But don't forget, the rest of that verse mentions the word testimony, which means that our life needs to line up with that victory that Jesus has provided. And by the way, that word testimony in the Greek is martyrios. Sounds a lot like our English word martyr, because it is related to that word. That's why you see the end of that verse says, "Love not our lives unto death." Death to self. And alive as a child of God. That's overcoming. What else do we have to overcome in this life? How about disappointments? Pain? Have you ever had any of that? Chronic illness? How many of you have dealt with chronic illness or you're dealing with it now? I think there's more of you than that, but how many of you suffered abandonment in a relationship? Death of a loved one? How many of you have been bullied by your peers? Verbally abused and rejected by people that should have cared for you and loved you? How many of you have ever been wrongfully fired at work? Battled cancer? And on we could go. Jesus assures us in John 16:33 that in this world we will have plenty of tribulation and discouragement. But he says what? Take heart. Take courage, because I have overcome the world. Praise God. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers. You know, when we accepted Christ and surrendered our life to Him and connected ourselves with Him spiritually, right at that moment, we had everything we needed to overcome everything in this life. And now we're just trying to live it out as we depend upon Him. Henry Martin was an Anglican priest in the early 1800s when, as a missionary to India and Persia, he labored for years translating the New Testament into their Persian language. And then after all of this work and dedication to God and his love for these people, wanting to see them find Christ as Savior and Lord, he presented this New Testament to the country's leaders. And after learning that this was a sacred book, it was the Bible, one by one they just simply got up and walked out of the room, including the Shah. Henry was later quoted as saying about this incident, "I refuse to be disappointed. I refuse to be disappointed." We can overcome disappointment and pain with Christ. And then there's the little issue of our spiritual adversary, Satan and his fiery darts, or the New American Standard Bible uses the word flaming missiles. Sometimes they feel like little fiery darts, and sometimes they feel like flaming missiles that he shoots at us and our loved ones. Ephesians 6 explains this area very well. And Paul, through the Spirit of God, admonishes us, put on the full armor, right, of God. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes. The schemes of the devil. Did you know he has a scheme and a strategy to take you out? To get you to give up? To get you to turn tail and run? He does. He has a variety of schemes, unique to each one of us. And remember, our only hope is God's armor. We can't fight Him in and of ourselves, right? It's God's armor. We have to put it on, right? You got to put it on. You can't just know about it. You've got to put it on. You've got to wear it. You see, we don't really have to fight the devil. We just have to do what James tells us in his book, submit to God and then simply resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him. That means just keep walking with Jesus. Just keep continuing obeying His will and His commandments and His truths. That means just keep believing in His promises and standing on His word. And the devil will be defeated. How many of you want to defeat the devil? And you want to win? By the way, one of Satan's favorites is to create a scenario where you will get offended and then get you to cooperate. Cooperate in what way, you may ask? In creating distance. Did you know the greatest enemy to your relationship with God is distance? Your greatest enemy in the body of Christ in accomplishing your purpose and will and seeing the power of God work in you as a community of believers is distance. Distance from God. Distance from each other. Misunderstanding God because there's so much distance. Misunderstanding others because there's too much distance. That's why I started out with the oneness, the unity with God and with each other. The last obstacle that I have time to mention about that we are to overcome, I think, is a silent but deadly killer in many believers' lives, and certainly in many local churches. And by the way, the local church is so critical. You being part of this body, you being part of a local church, and under its leadership, and serving God together, and having outreach and evangelism to a community, it's still the vital instrument that God uses to reach a hurting and dying world. Don't ever give up on the local church. So what's the silent and deadly killer? A negative or critical spirit that evolves in our souls if we allow it to. And there are things that happen over and over and over again in our lives that will feed that attitude, that spirit within us if we allow it to. How do you know if you're yielding to a critical spirit? So glad you asked. Let me give you just a couple of signs. You have difficulty giving compliments to others, rejoicing in the blessings and victories of others. You have trouble doing that? Instead of dwelling on the pros, you dwell on the cons. Rather than seeing the strengths in people and organizations and churches and ministries, you see more clearly their weaknesses. You resist in your heart the decisions of those in authority. Instead of submitting and publicly supporting them and their decisions, you'd rather sit back in the corner, in the dark corner, and be critical and see what's wrong. Now, is anybody listening? I've fallen prey to this over and over in my lifetime. And even after I accepted Christ as an 18-year-old, which was a long time ago. But it's an obstacle that we have got to overcome. You know what I love about this church? Because I get to visit this church quite a bit. I shouldn't say visit, but it kind of feels that way because I'm out of town a lot. But I leave your services and worshiping with you and hearing Pastor Craig's messages and being under Pastor Todd's worship leading, as I leave edified. I leave encouraged. Because they encourage and they edify and they build up. They're positive. And that's who God wants us to be with each other. Luke 6:41 and 42, Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. And I would add, well, no, I can't add to the words of Jesus, sorry. My commentary would be that you probably won't want to try to take the speck out of your brother's eye anymore if you just keep focusing on what you need to change about you. And about me. The serious issues and attacks that we are required to face are actually all opportunities. All the things that I just talked about, and there's so many more, of course, worldliness, complacency, fear and doubt, materialism, not being able to understand the big picture and many other issues in life, all of those things are obstacles or struggles or attacks, but they're all opportunities, amen, to mature. They're all opportunities to learn and grow in our faith, to develop more compassion, to be able to serve and minister to others more effectively. And certainly to know Jesus, to know him more deeply and intimately, to know his power and have fellowship and sharing with his suffering. My experience in South Dakota, I'm thankful it wasn't longer, but my experience there taught me volumes about submission to authority, about how relationships and unity are more valuable than spurts of revival. Although I love revival, I loved it. And we need the Spirit of God to do some amazing things at times in our lives and break chains and do miracles and get a new fire going in our soul. We need that. But I learned that relationships and unity are more valuable than just a little spurt of revival. And it helped me to grow up as a servant leader. And I'm still growing up. And so are you. And that's why I'm thankful for the obstacles that I'm asked to overcome in life. Second point, which will be much shorter, I guarantee. I don't have a watch, that's trouble. But simply, Jesus does have expectations. Look with me for a minute at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I don't know that, I'm not sure if you'll have this up, but I wanted to be able to read this out of my Bible. Because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to look at each of these seven addresses by Christ Jesus to these seven different churches. And I want you to see something that I think is very important. By the way, this is the context of this is the end of the earthly age, which is coming, and the great tribulation. But in chapter 2, his message to Ephesus, if you get to the end, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And then his second message to Smyrna in chapter 2. At the end of that address, we find the words, "He who overcomes," Jesus says, "shall not be hurt by the second death." And then in the third message to Pergamum, you see the words at the end of his address, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." His message to Thyatira, verse 26, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." The next address to Sardis in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life." The message to Philadelphia in verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Message to Laodicea, chapter 3, if I can turn the page, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that happens to be in every address as well. But those key words that Jesus, after he commends for what they're doing well, and then after he instructs and corrects about what needs to change in their lives, then he says to all of them, and he's saying to you and I today as believers in Christ Jesus, "He who overcomes, I will do this," or "I will grant these things." This life and relationship we have with God is amazing. It's one possible by his grace, amen? It's only possible by his grace. We're only going to overcome because of his grace and his power and his love in our lives, but it's very serious, church, and it requires something of us as well. And quite frankly, I'm very glad that it does. I don't want to just stroll into heaven and say, oh, wow, that was easy. Here I am. What do we do now? No. When we get there, when we realize what he did for us to get there, when we realize what we've overcome, the struggles of this life, we get there, we're going to rejoice. We're going to feel such great honor and appreciation to be able to be there, to finish and cross that finish line, having been faithful. It's not easy. I'm glad it's not. The glorious outcome will have unbelievable satisfaction, but it's achieved with incredible discipline, love, and dedication. And Jesus is more than worth it. He's more than worth it. If we say to a friend at some point in our life, I'm done. I give up on this Christian thing. Then Jesus wasn't worth it. But he's worth it. Amen? He's worth it. Speaking of Jesus, one of the most interesting things he did and that carries a strong point, often missed, is found in Mark 11, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On the next day, it says, when they had departed from Bethany, Jesus became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. He used to always be so confused about this because then he curses the tree. It's like, well, Jesus, it wasn't the season for figs. What are you doing? Give the tree a break. Give me a break. The next day, the disciples noticed it again, and it had withered and died. It wasn't the season for figs. However, for some reason, the tree was suggesting, giving the appearance that it had some fruit, but it didn't. The point is this. If we're just trying to look like a Christian, if we're just wanting others to believe that we're a dedicated follower of Christ, and we've made him Lord, if that's all we're concerned about is that we have an appearance of that, but there's no fruit, we're in trouble. If we've made him Lord of our life, truly accepted Christ as Savior, laid down ourselves for the cause of knowing him and fulfilling his purpose for our life, then it may not be immediate, it may not be all the time, but there will be fruit, love, joy, faith, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There will be. Jesus has expectations. He has a purpose for your life. He has people that he wants you to touch and to minister. He believes in you. But I believe the most frightening word for me to be able to hear coming out of Jesus' mouth describing me would be hypocrite. I don't want to hear that word. Friend, our lives are an incredible gift. Amen. You are made in God's image. Your story is filled with incredible blessings and excruciating challenges. And as you choose to overcome through the power and the grace of Christ Jesus, your story will become an epic victory, an introduction to the fullness of his glory, eternal life, and eternal joy. Would you stand with me? I have just a couple of scriptures as I conclude. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. All this, listen to this, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And then in Romans 8, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And then when you skip to verse 37, it says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loves you. Overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loves you. Whatever challenges, disappointments, fiery darts, flaming missiles of the enemy, whatever challenges and obstacles and disappointments you face in this lifetime, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ. You will overcome by his grace.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.